All right. Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. We are actually continuing our journey through the book of John, which we've been in for months now. And I'm going to read a few verses out of John chapter 14 and a few out of John chapter 16 today and deliver a message. You know my title thing. I love this. And the title of today's message is Aloha, the Grateful Dead, and People of the Second Chances. Ooh, it's a good one, okay? So let's pop this up on the screen and let me read for you out of these two chapters. This is Jesus talking. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. But very truly, John 16, now I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world, the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when she, the Spirit of Truth, comes, she will guide you into all truth. She will not speak on her own. She will speak only what she hears, and she will tell you what is yet to come. For she will glorify me, because it is from me that she will receive what she will make known to you. Okay? Now, today I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit that John writes about in these verses. I can't possibly say everything that needs to be said about the Spirit in one short message. So I'm just kind of try to highlight a few things out of these verses that will hopefully spark a lot of joy and curiosity in your hearts. But before I get to my main points, a few side notes here. Let me mention two things. First of all, one of the words for spirit, as I've told you over and over again, is the Hebrew word ruach, which is a female word. The writers of the Bible unfortunately lived in a patriarchal society, a male-dominated society. So they referred to the Spirit in their writings in the scripture as he. I'm going to be referring to the Spirit all day long today as she, because I think it's actually more accurate. And because in some of the verses in the Bible, the Spirit is described as nurturing. And by and large, females are quite a bit better at the whole nurturing situation than males are. So you're going to hear about the she part of the Spirit today. And in fact, there's a woman named Reverend Jackie Lewis. She's a fantastic human being and preacher. And she describes God in this way, which I actually think is the perfect definition of the Holy Spirit. She writes this: my God is a curvy black woman with dreadlocks and dark cocoa brown skin. She laughs from her belly and is unashamed to cry. She can rock a whole world to sleep, singing in her contralto voice. Her sighs breathe life into humanity, and her heartbreaks cause eruptions of justice and love. That is a perfect description of the Holy Spirit in my mind. All right, secondly, I want to say this. Sadly, our culture has turned our faith journeys into something that's primarily cerebral, and that is so sad and so wrong. The faith journey that we're all on right now is a deeply spiritual activity. We all know deep down that life is made up of far more than we can see and touch and taste and even prove in an equation. That's why in Hawaiian culture, they have the word aloha. Now, many of you know the word aloha to mean hello and goodbye, and it even can mean love, and that's certainly true. But the direct translation of the word aloha from Hawaiian into English means this, and I'll put it up on the screen. Aloha means this: the presence of divine breath. That's what that word means. How fantastic is that? In fact, in a traditional Hawaiian greeting, you would go up to a loved one or a friend or family member and press your forehead up against their forehead and inhale deeply, ha. You would inhale the divine breath together. That's a fantastic way to greet. Hawaiians knew that the Spirit is in our lives. Closer to home, I want you to check out these lyrics from the song Ripple by the Grateful Dead, a band popular with the country fair folk and the aging hippies that happen to be in the room. You know who you are, okay? These are the lyrics from the Grateful Dead song Ripple. Reach out your hand if your cup be empty. If your cup is full, may it be again. Let it be known there is a fountain that was not built by the hands of men. Of all the places to get spiritual wisdom from, the Grateful Dead, ladies and gentlemen, they are acknowledging the spiritual dimension in our lives. And it's true, we are all temples of divine breath, and the Spirit percolates inside each and every one of us. So those are the side notes. Now let's get on to the main highlights that I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit in these verses. Number one, the Spirit advocates. John refers to the Holy Spirit as the counselor, and that word can also be translated advocate. And to be an advocate is to be for someone or something. God is for us. What a radical concept. Now, if you were to go up to people on the street after church and just go up to random strangers or someone helping you at a restaurant and ask them, do you think God is for you? Most people would probably answer something like, ooh, probably not. Especially after what I did last weekend or something like that, okay? They would not believe God is for them. Others would say no because they were raised in awful circumstances, broken, abusive, oppressive environments. They've never experienced any human being being truly for them. So in their minds, why would God be any different? Even some of us in this room, if we were honest with ourselves, we would answer that question, is God for me? Some of you would say no, because deep down, and maybe a place you don't share with others, you don't think you're spiritual enough or holy enough or happy enough or shiny enough or whatever. This is where Spirit comes in. The Spirit speaks to us deep in our souls, and she confirms that God is for us no matter what, because the Spirit is our advocate, our greatest fan, and that never changes, which is really good news, especially if you have blown it lately. Think about the last week of your life. Did any of you blow it? Did you sin? Did you did something you know was wrong? Did you did say something or do something that hurt someone? Did you do something that you regretted that caused you shame or guilt? Did you let loose with a barrage of F-bombs as you're driving on Beltline? Did you hold on to bitterness towards somebody like an addiction? I don't know what we all did, but if you blew it this week, please hear this. God is still for you. In our darkest moments, our weakness, our failures, and our shame, God insists, the Spirit insists on being our advocate. God is always for us. I was reading about a young man recently that got into all kinds of trouble growing up, especially in the high school age, serious trouble, like trouble with the law. And he was incarcerated for a while, and he finally met this priest that was running a summer camp for incarcerated kids. And he said the most amazing thing to the priest. He said, my dad just doesn't get me. I mean, he does not understand me at all. He thinks I'm good. That's what the kid said about his dad. And I thought, oh, God believes we are good even when we don't believe it ourselves. God is for us, and the Spirit will gently remind you of that all through your life. Secondly, the Spirit teaches. According to John chapter 14, the Spirit is a great teacher. It says that she teaches us all things, and she even teaches us and reminds us of the things that Jesus taught us. But notice this, in John chapter 14, the very next verse, which we didn't get a chance to read today, in that verse, Jesus promises us his peace. This is significant. Let me explain by talking about something that my wife gave me an article on, actually, called the backfire effect. The backfire effect is a term that some scientists coined, and it describes what happens to people who come across new information that contradicts their long-held beliefs. That's what the backfire effect refers to. Instantly, when this happens, if someone comes across and some new information that contradicts their beliefs, instantly their fear causes them to hold on to their old beliefs even more tightly. They do this because our brains are wired to react to new information that challenges our beliefs the same way we would react to a bear that was charging towards us out in the woods. We would freak out and kick into fight or flight mode. That's what happens when we're introduced to new information that challenges our long-held beliefs. This explains why pastors often get attacked for daring to preach a provocative sermon with new ideas. Most people don't want any new ideas. They don't want their faith to expand. They're comfortable with the beliefs they've had since they were a little kid, thank you very much. So they attack the preacher for challenging those beliefs because it scares them. So the sermon ends up backfiring on the pastor. But here's the truth. God wants us to embrace the new, to have a faith that's growing and expanding and evolving, even if that's scary at times. I'll give you an example. Let's say you read a book, a new book, by an author you've never read before, or you listen to a provocative sermon, or listen to a provocative podcast, or maybe you hear a song or a poem, and suddenly you have this new idea about life or God or the world or all of the above. And you get all excited at first. You're excited about this new information. And then suddenly you start to get scared. You're scared because the new information you just realized doesn't gel with your old beliefs, the beliefs you've held on to for years. And what happens? You tend to think thoughts like this. Oh no, if I believe this new idea, what other new ideas am I going to have to believe because of this new idea? And what other past beliefs will I have to call into question or maybe even get rid of? Oh my goodness, is anything I used to believe still true? My faith feels like it's crumbling right inside of me. Oh dear me, I'm going to become an atheist. Okay, that's kind of the downward spiral you go into. And what do you do? Well, most people in fear, they throw the book away. They never listen to the podcast anymore. They write an angry letter to their pastor and then switch churches. And then you snuggle down with your old, familiar, long-held beliefs and you stay in the comfort of those and you think in your mind, hallelujah, crisis averted. So you think. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit, she doesn't care a lick about your comfort zones, not one little bit. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit enjoys prodding us out of our comfort zones on a regular basis. So expect the Holy Spirit to do that. She will keep coming at you with new ideas because she wants you to have a faith that grows and she wants you to grow in your knowledge and experience of God. This is why Jesus, in his epic Sermon on the Mount, he would introduce radical new ideas like this. He would say, well, you've heard it said, and then he would share an old belief with them. But then he would go on to say, but I say, and he would introduce a completely new concept, idea, and belief. Totally messed with the people and freaked them out. And he did it over and over. Expect the Holy Spirit to do the same in your life, to prod you out of your comfort zones and your old beliefs into the new. Because there's always more of God to experience, and some of our old beliefs, let's be honest, some of them are just wrong, and some of them at the best are incomplete. Fear will keep your faith frozen. The Spirit will unthaw and expand it. In fact, think of our world right now. Right now in our world are some of the dominant understandings of God and what it means to be a Christian going through an upheaval. Are people questioning those things? Yes, absolutely yes. Is something new being birthed? Yes. Is that scary? Yes. Is the Spirit behind it? Yes. And let that last part give you peace. Lastly, the Spirit convicts. In these verses we read, it talks about the Spirit convicting us of guilt and convicting us of righteousness. Now, let's be honest. When most of us hear the fact that God convicts us, we get this gut-level negative reaction. We think, oh, conviction, I know what that is. God's got like this killer surveillance system, and he obviously saw me doing something wrong, and he's going to bust me on it, and he's going to make my life miserable, and I'm going to feel horrible about myself because he's mad at me, and I'm going to spend a day marinating in guilt and shame and feeling like a scum-sucking bottom dweller. Fantastic. I love conviction. That's what we think. I don't think that's what these verses are getting at all, and I don't think that's how God operates. You see, the word convict that's used here is the Greek word elenko, which means to bring something to light. So this is fantastic. This is so great. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's not because she wants us to wallow in guilt and shame. It's because she's bringing something to light. She wants us to see that there's a better way. It's like the Spirit is saying to us when she convicts us, hey, what you did was wrong. What you just said was wrong. But you're not wrong. But stop doing that and let me reintroduce you to your own goodness again. That's what conviction is. There's a man named John of Kronstadt. What an amazing guy. He was actually a Russian Orthodox priest in the 1800s. And in his city that he was living in at the time, alcohol abuse was rampant. It was totally out of control. None of the other priests in the area would dare to leave their churches and try to help people. But John would. He would go out early in the morning after people had binge drank all night long, and he would gather the people that were laying in the gutters at the time, rather foul smelling and hungover, and he would cradle them in his arms. Just get that picture alone to be willing to do that. He would cradle them in his arms, and then he would whisper into their ear this phrase, "This is beneath your dignity. You are meant to house the fullness of God." What a great thing to say. What even greater thing to hear. I love that. He was reminding them that what they did was wrong, but that they weren't wrong. He was reintroducing them to their own goodness. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when she convicts us. But the second part of this verse is really important. It says, the Spirit convicts us of righteousness. In other words, the Spirit convicts us of this truth, that we are forgiven. This is huge, because I don't know about you, I have blown it in the last couple of weeks. I've done some things I really regretted, and for some reason, I can forgive other people. The person I struggle to forgive the most is me. I have the bar set so high, my expectations for myself are actually unrealistic, and I struggle to forgive myself. If you can relate, know this, that the Spirit won't let you get stuck in that trap. She will convict us. Convince us that we are forgiven because God is a crazy good forgiver. I have this picture in my office. It's of a teenage girl. She wrote a poem and she called it The People of the Second Chances. And they actually formed a website called People of the Second Chances based on this poem. And I want to read it for you today. This is amazing considering her age too. She says, "We are the ones who have messed up and stressed out and held doubt in our mouths like a lozenge, relishing its acrid memory. We have said, seen, done things that no one would believe, past lives laid behind us like some twisted black magic carpet that somehow still led us here. We have been found and we abound with an inexpressible joy that can only come from being rescued, pursued, adored. We are the ones who know what it's like to be loved anyway, regardless, still, in spite of, completely, without limits. We know grace is amazing and forgiveness is free and none of it's easy, but it sure beats going back. We know that the heart is a fragile and resilient vessel and that the sun shines best when it shines through the cracks." I keep that at the door of my office and I see it every day and I love it because it reminds me of what the Spirit is always speaking to every one of us on a daily basis. We are forgiven, we are loved anyway, regardless, still, completely. So that's it for the message part. In a second, Andrew is going to come up and just make a quick announcement, but I'm going to give you a spiritual practice, and we can't do it here because we're not near a body of water. So you're going to get homework for your spiritual practice today, and I'm actually going to do this tomorrow. I'm not just asking you to do it. I'm going to do it. This spiritual practice comes from a Jewish tradition. At Rosh Hashanah, which is Jewish New Year, basically, people get breadcrumbs in their hands, and they take these breadcrumbs, and these breadcrumbs represent things they need to be forgiven for. but they haven't received forgiveness. They haven't confessed them to God, and they're carrying the weight, the guilt, the shame of these things. And they place these breadcrumbs in their hand. For some, there's just one, maybe two. For some, there's a handful, whatever. And they take them, and they throw them into a body of water as they confess those sins to God. And they watch the water take them away. I want you to do the same thing. It sounds simple. Just go to some body of water and take breadcrumbs for the things you need forgiveness for. Confess those things. Throw them in the water. Watch the water take them away. And then listen in the silence of that moment as the Spirit speaks this truth to you. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And the Spirit will convict you, convince you of that incredible truth. Can we say amen to that? Amen.